Good morning, everyone. If you'd like to, go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 will be there shortly. There we go. Now I can see better. One of the things that Tim mentioned to me to mention to y'all is don't forget on the way out, next to that back table there is a trash can, and you can throw away your bags there. Please don't leave them in the pew or anything like that. But please deposit them there. The other thing I wanted to tell you for, and to make sure that while you're turning to Matthew 22, I wanted to say thank you. It was very uplifting how many people reached out to my family, my wife and I, and we really appreciate it. I'm doing well. I don't officially have any deficits, and there's no, as far as they can tell, there's no damage. It's just, you know, I'm as dumb as I've always been, so it's fine. But your concerns, your prayers are very uplifting to me and my family. We really appreciate it. So today we're going to be returning back to our study in Matthew. And remember, this is the last week of Jesus' life. And we're really going to start considering a group that Jesus is dealing with called the Sadducees. If you look at Matthew 22, beginning in verse 23, it says there, "On that day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, 'Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother, as next of kin, shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. Well, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they had all married her.' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." Now, folks, I will tell you that as I was prepping this lesson, I have like 12 pages of prep, and the fact that I didn't get to preach it last week just added more pages in. I wasn't really able to go on because I got so excited about this. I can't chase all the rabbits that are here, right? There's plenty of trails for us to consider when we think about this passage. So I'm really only focusing on one specific thing, and that's the Sadducees and this false question they ask. So today we're going to talk about the Sadducees, talk about what type of group they are. Seven, which is supposed to indicate to us the question that they actually asked, the wife that had seven marriages and seven husbands. And finally, scripture and the power of God. And so hopefully if you have any questions or anything, you'll see how all these relate together. Let me know, and I can try to answer anything that is confusing. But with the Sadducees, we've actually already talked about them before. Now, we've talked about the Pharisees in depth. We've talked about the Herodians just a couple weeks ago. We've mentioned the Zealots before. But when we talk about the Sadducees, understand, this isn't the first time we've encountered them in the Gospel of Matthew. Matter of fact, when John the Baptist is preaching, I remember he's telling everybody, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Pharisees and Sadducees actually come out to see him. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And keep that in mind, because he's not really considering them as legitimately coming out to repent and be baptized, right? So he's calling them out for this. But the Pharisees and Sadducees are seen together. In Matthew 16, we have an interesting context. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. So this is interesting because the Pharisees and Sadducees again are seen together. And Jesus, he rebukes them, and he and his apostles move on. Well, as they're moving away and as they're leaving these men, these two groups, the Pharisees and Sadducees, Jesus says to his apostles, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now, this is kind of a humorous type passage, because if you remember Matthew 16, do you remember what the apostles were worried about? Right? Jesus, they had just encountered the Pharisees and Sadducees, but as they're leaving and as they're going with Jesus, as they're going on, the apostles forgot the bread. And so they're freaked out. They're like, "Oh no, we forgot the bread." And they're arguing with one another. And that's when Jesus tells them, "Watch out and beware of leaven, the Pharisees and Sadducees." And so their conclusion is, "Whoa, he's talking about the fact we forgot bread." And of course, Jesus calls them out on it. He says, "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread. First thought about perception. Our perceptions can be misled. Just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, if we don't know the proper context or know really about the first century at all, just looking at these verses, we might think that the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were buddies, right? They were always together. They were doing stuff together. Hey, let's go out and challenge a prophet of God. But that's not accurate. They were very distinctive in their differences. And one of the main things that we really need to see is that the Pharisees believe there is no resurrection. On that day, the Sadducees believe that there's no resurrection. On that day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned him. Now, this is, again, the cornerstone of our understanding of this group or this sect of the Jews. Later on, Paul, when he's on trial at the Sanhedrin, he actually creates a division among the council there because he says, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of the Pharisees, and I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." As he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say, "There is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit," but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There's no resurrection. There's not an angel. There's not a spirit. Now, actually, Tim has brought this out in our evidence study, which if you have the opportunity to partake of, it's at 3:30 on Sundays by WebEx. Just let us know if you didn't get an email invite. But we've talked about this because here you have a group of people that do not believe in the spiritual realm. Their focus, their understanding is completely on the here and now. And it really affects their perception or their understanding. Now, again, that's only one aspect to consider. But remember, the Sadducees, in addition to this resurrection aspect, the Pharisees, they believe in an oral tradition of law. They believe in their traditions of the elders. And they believe in that to the point where they will actually ignore part of the Torah or part of the text. Sadducees don't do that. They only hold on to the text, but they only hold on to it from a very limited perspective. Just some more information for you about the Sadducees. Josephus, when he writes about them, he basically says they were an elitist group. They were small in number, but they had a lot of political power. And that's probably the greatest way to think about this group of people when we talk about the Sadducees. It was a political party. And they were gathered together. They did believe in God. They did believe in the Torah or the written word. But they didn't believe in the power of God. And that's why, when you look at this question, that's what this question is based upon. They asked Jesus, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother his next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all married her." You know, when I was growing up, there was a book that was out by a man named Al Jaffe. I don't know if any of you know who Al Jaffe is, but he's one of the creators of Mad Magazine. And so he wrote this book that was snappy answers to stupid questions. And I'm not saying that this question is stupid, but I want us to think about the fact that this question is contrived. Meaning that when you encounter somebody, and this is the Sadducees talking to each other and getting their kids ready, right? When you encounter somebody that says there's a resurrection, that there's an angel, that there's a spirit, then you ask them this question about the lady who got married seven times and had seven husbands. Because this defeats that argument, right? They have a prepared method to deal with this. And if you'll notice, they're even quoting scripture. So this is a contrived argument. Now, again, it's based off of fallacy. But one thing that I think it's good for us to consider with this, we do this today. And there's a way to do it right, and there's a way to do it wrong. If we only train our children, if we only train ourselves, that when someone quotes this verse, you quote this verse back, and we don't know the context or meaning of it, then we're missing the point. But if we take time to learn Scripture, if we take time to consider how to apply it, then we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And when somebody comes up, and for example, with our beliefs, we often talk to people about baptism. You know, we know to go to Romans 6. We know to go to Acts chapter 2. We know what the Bible says. And we can talk about those type of things. Homosexuality, we can go to Romans chapter 1. We can spend some time going through that with them. There are things that we are, 1 Corinthians 6 as well. There are things that we can do to talk to people about what they're facing in this world and to do it with the understanding and knowledge that God has given us. But the Sadducees, while they're quoting Scripture, while they're recognizing Scripture, they're not understanding what it actually means. See, this comes from Deuteronomy 25, and I fully believe the Sadducees knew this. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. So there's really a practical aspect to this. The land, the inheritance, the wealth that is one family, you're not going to lose it. It's not going to go to some way. This is still going to belong to this tribe and this group of people from this line. And remember, the Jews were very good about keeping track of their heritage. A good example of this, and this is a rabbit, so we're not going to spend time on it, which I really wish we could. This is one I had fun with, is Ruth. This is the whole account of Ruth that is given to us. Ruth, whose husband Elimelech dies, she's from the line of Mahlon. And so when her husband dies, they have no hope. They go back to Jerusalem. And, of course, she meets Boaz. And Boaz, after, you know, the book of Ruth continues, they get married. Boaz redeems her. Boaz pays the price. And you think about that song we sang while we were doing the communion, right? How beautiful. How beautiful the body, how beautiful the hands. In other words, it's how beautiful it was that Christ was willing to sacrifice for us. That sacrifice was a redemptive price. That's what we sang about. How beautiful, how wonderful it is that Christ is willing to die for us. And so there is an understanding of redemption that is here. That if you're going to pay for something, it actually does cost something. And Jesus paid the price for us. But again, the Sadducees, they don't have that context. Right? As they are looking at this, as they are looking at the law, their perceptions only allow them to look at it from a physical perspective. And one of the things that we have through Scripture, through Jesus, we have the ability to know about the future. Think about 1 Corinthians 15. This is from Paul as he's writing to Corinth, and the context of this is the resurrection, now in the last day, but it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality." And again, the Sadducees, they don't have this knowledge, right? Christ hasn't died. They don't have the witness of the resurrection, of the power of his resurrection. And yeah, they could have looked at Lazarus and maybe got that, but you know, they weren't physically there to see that. So what you have here is, and what we have here, is an understanding that, I'm not going to say it's a complete understanding, that we know everything that we could possibly ever know about what comes next. But we know this form is going to be done away with. The flesh, the aches, the pain, the tears, the sorrows, the things we suffer from, those are done away with. And instead, we will be changed. No longer corruptible, no longer perishable. The outer shell is decaying day by day, right? But our inner man's being renewed. And so we have to understand that as Christians, this is something we can look forward to. Likewise, the perception that the Sadducees had, and you will encounter people today who don't believe in the future or the resurrection, but the perception they had limited Scripture to what was here and now. So you have 7 times this woman was married, but it's according to the law and prophets, which means it's legal. She has 7 husbands. Those are all legal. Well, if she has seven husbands, then when she dies, whose wife is she? Right? It's a pretty good question on the surface. But the problem is, it's just superficial. And again, it's one of those perspectives that I think we need to have for ourselves. There are times when you might encounter the what-if question. You make a point, and then someone says, well, what if a guy had a dog that got hit by a car that flew through the air and killed somebody? You know, would that person, you know, just weird, these situations that could possibly never, ever occur and may have nothing to do with what you're talking about, but it's a contrived question. They've worked out. It makes sense to them, and they're going to bring it up to point out something. I don't like those questions, if you can't tell. I will say, though, there are times when people do ask us questions that are good, and we should, just like Jesus does, we should provide an answer. But what we're not supposed to do is we're not supposed to wrangle about words, and we're not supposed to enjoy controversy. And if you encounter a person that is causing controversy and wanting to cause controversy, and remember, you can look at the fruit, you'll see they'll do it over and over and over again. Every time you bring a point up, they'll bring up the what-if question. They are controversial. And that's a different discussion that, of course, you need to start out with them in private about. But that's what 1 Timothy 6, 2 Timothy 2 teaches. That's not why we're trying to learn Scripture. Remember, we're supposed to get to the knowledge and truth that comes from Jesus. And Jesus tells them, you are mistaken, not understanding Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Jesus says, you are mistaken. First reason, you do not understand Scripture. Now, some translations might say no, and understand you may not know Scripture. They're talking about understanding. They're talking about having the ability to apply what you have read. There's a lot of people that can quote Scriptures, again, right and left, bum, 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 bum. I knew a guy that he could quote to you the whole book of James, and he was very proud of that fact, but he didn't apply it. He didn't know it. And so we have to realize it's great to quote Scripture, but if we don't actually understand it, we're not using it for the right purpose. And so they're called out for not understanding Scripture. And again, I don't want to beat this over and over again, but this is because the reason they're doing this is because of their perception. Now, again, we're not going to get into verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But again, oh, that is such a great point. When you think about marriage has a purpose. God gave it to us for a reason. It began in Genesis chapter 1. It is something we're supposed to lift up and understand and hold fast to. It is nothing we are ever to neglect. And it points us towards God and Christ. But it's a purpose for here and now. And you have to remember, as part of the church, you're part of the bride of Christ. And so we have a marriage that we are going towards. And so again, something to keep in your back of your mind. But the other part of this that they don't understand Scripture, and they do not understand the power of God. And again, we see this today. I know people who firmly believe that they're Christians, but do not believe Jesus ever rose from the dead, do not believe that there is any way in the world somebody walked on water, and cannot possibly believe that by the way described in the Bible, somebody fed 5,000 men, not including women and children. They can't believe that. It's beyond their understanding, because they only believe in the physical. And whether they realize it or not, they're limiting the power of God. But what we have to realize is that the Bible starts out. Moses, in the first passage he gives to us to consider, starts out with the power of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator. God is the maker. He is the one with the power. He is the one with the authority. He has the ability to create us. He has the ability to undo us. He has the ability that in his creation to raise people from the dead. God has that ability. And to say that he doesn't, especially when he says he does, goes against the will of God. But this points to the eternal nature of God. And when Moses is at the burning bush, which that's where this is from, Exodus 3 verses 5 through 6, Moses is at the burning bush. This is what Yahweh says to Moses. The I Am. In other words, the eternal. The first, the last, before all creation, after creation is done. God. He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then Jesus says, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Which is hard because of the people that are in context here, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, they're all dead. Physically, they are gone. And yet God says he is still their God. And they are still, if you look at Luke 20, I think it's verse 38, they are living to him. And so it's quite a contrast there, and it takes us into a discussion about the eternal. But brethren, what we have to realize here is that God has the power, God has the ability. And there is so much in Scripture that explains the spiritual nature. Remember, just a few chapters ago in Matthew chapter 17, that Peter references in 2 Peter 1, where he talks about the transfiguration, we were upon the mountain. What did they see? They saw Jesus transformed. They saw Jesus changed. They also saw Moses and Elijah changed. Not in a human fleshly form, but changed and standing before them. And so, hopefully what we can realize, what we can apply and understand as we start thinking about these things, is that there is something beyond this life. There is something for us to consider beyond the flesh, beyond what we're going through, beyond the physical pleasures of this world, or physical sufferings. There's something beyond that. So, I had three basic applications for you. Some go down that path, others go down others. But the first one, and especially when you think about this whole concept of false questions, is really question the question. And by that I mean, when somebody asks us a question, and again, we've talked about the controversy, we talk about people like to wrangle about words and things like that, you know, keep that in the back of your mind. But if someone asks a question, I believe we do need to answer it. And here's the problem with that. My problem is when somebody asks me a question, you know what I want to do? I want to answer it right now. I'm like, all right, pull this out of my pocket. I got an answer to this. You know, open your Bible up. You must be talking about this, right? And they may not at all. You know, this is how I am, right? So if somebody asks me a question, I got to answer it. And sometimes we need to back off and not do that. You know, one of the best things that I've ever encountered is the whole concept of the parking lot. So if you've ever done any type of training or anything like that, one of the things they will tell you is if you ask a question they don't know, it's something they need to think about, they have a parking lot. And you take and you put that question there, and you do come back to it. But you stop before you ever get here and sort of spend a lot of time focusing on this question. You stop and you go back and try to figure out what they're really asking. And one of the things I think that would be really good for us to do is to slow down, right? James 1:19, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Very practical. Because there's times when people ask us questions, initially it might look like a great question. It might look like they're bringing out a point for us truly to consider. But again, it could be based off wrong premises. It could be based off of false thoughts. It could be pulling Scripture out of context. You know, there's a million and one things that we need to stop and consider. You know, Jesus, he obviously immediately answers, but he answers by pointing out that their question is false. And again, if you have the ability to do that, that's great. But first point of application, question the question. Secondly, we all have presuppositions. We all have thoughts about how we already feel. And when we look at Scripture, we will look at it from our perspective. The trick is to make our perspective match God's perspective. You know, a familiar verse, and I actually tried to find a psalm or a proverb or something that really kind of brought this point out, just to try to give you some additional verses, but this is the best one. And the only time you see some of this exact same phrasing is in Titus. But do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed. In other words, don't follow the way the world thinks. Don't follow the way the world does. Instead, renew your mind. Change your mind. Transform it to follow God's way, God's will. And again, if we do that, then we're not going to be like the Sadducees where our questions, our premises are just based in false study. And finally, hopefully we realize the resurrection applies to us. Again, Jesus paid the price. He gave us this redemptive gift that we have now received. And Philippians 3, Paul puts it this way. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on a basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Jesus gave us a resurrection we can partake of here and now. And if you're not a Christian, you haven't partaken of it. You have to be buried with him in baptism. This is going to Romans chapter 6. And understanding you have to be buried with him in baptism so you can arise to walk in the newness of life. That's not all there is to it, but that's a key element. If you're not a Christian, then you haven't partaken of that resurrection. But that resurrection allows you to look forward to the last day. And brethren, that's where we should be looking forward to. We know we're going to be changed. We know this flesh is temporary. We know we're going to be released from it. And we need to hold fast to that, because that's what God has given us. So we have a song that our brother Tim is going to lead for us, Are You Washed in the Blood? If for any reason you need prayers of the congregation to be restored, to have problems you're dealing with at this time when Tim gets up to lead, please come forward. If you need to be baptized into Christ, if you've decided to put on Christ, to repent of the sins that you are committing, to confess him as Lord and Savior, and to partake of his death, his burial, and resurrection, you can do that now as well. If either of those apply to you, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.